Be seated.
And let's pray together. And so, Father, as we open the scriptures together this morning, once again, we pray that we would be fed and refreshed, encouraged, challenged, and shaped. To that end, we pray, come, Holy Spirit, and please help me speak well, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little frightening to think that Easter is 3 weeks away. Isn't that a little bit scary? Over the last 4 or 5 weeks at All Saints, particularly on Sunday mornings, we've been dealing with some really tough issues as we've been looking at the question, what does it mean to be human? We're changing tack this morning, and for the next 4 weeks, our focus is going to be very much on Good Friday and Easter Sunday as we prepare for the celebration of these momentous events. And over the next 4 Sundays, we're actually going to be taking a piece of art, a painting or a sculpture, and allowing that to help us think about the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday and their meaning for us today. Just before we get into that this morning, into our first passage and our first piece of art, just to remind you that in your announcements you'll see details of what will be taking place during Holy Week here at All Saints. On Wednesday evening, we'll have a quiet hour together, focusing around the cross with music and Bible readings in silence. On Thursday evening, as has been our tradition over the last 3 or 4 years, we'll be having an agape meal downstairs, a simple act of worship around some great food, finishing with a communion service. And then on Good Friday at 10 o'clock, we'll have a family service. And then in the evening, we're going to be joining together with other churches in the Vevey area as we walk around the town, processing behind a cross, stopping to hear the Good Friday story being read, and then praying for our town. And then on Easter Sunday morning, 7:30, down at La Tour de Paix for our dawn service, and then back here for breakfast in time for our 10:30 Easter communion service. So you can find more details of that on your announcement sheet, but I hope that in some way or other, you'll be able to benefit from those events to help you celebrate and to make the most of these important days. Behind me on the overhead screen, you will see a painting. And for a moment, I'm going to turn the lights off just so that it becomes a little bit more clear to you. This is a painting. This is a painting by an English artist called Stanley Spencer. And what I'd love you to do is just take 60 seconds. I'm not going to say anything. And just ask yourself the question, what do you see? I'm just going to keep the lights off for a moment that you can continue to look at it. This painting was one of 3 paintings that sat behind the communion table of Stanley Spencer's local church in the village that he grew up in, a place called Cookham. If you are familiar with that part of the world, it's on the River Thames. It's entitled, not surprisingly, Christ Overturning the Money Changer's Table. Christ overturning the money changer's table. I wonder what you noticed. Maybe as you looked at the painting, you noticed the very simple colours. There are not many colours used here, but they're quite stark. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of brown, there's a lot of white, there's a lot of green. So it's a very simple painting on one in one sense. Maybe you notice in the background the large archway, the entranceway in the background. Maybe you notice the large table. It is the largest object in the painting, isn't it? And whenever you look at the legs, the very thick legs, it gives that sense of this table is heavy. It's a big table. And then we come to the figure. It's Jesus. Notice how we can't see his face. We actually see his back. And notice how Stanley Spencer, the way he's drawn, painted this, he has one table and it's taking all of Jesus' might to overturn it. And what shape does Jesus make as he overturns the table? There's a big hint of the cross there, isn't there? Stanley Spencer is connecting the story of the turning over the tables with Good Friday. Worth holding on to that for a moment. Do you like me without the lights or with the lights? What would you prefer? Are you happy to keep them off just to keep the painting there? Is that okay? Yeah, okay. I won't take it personally. Don't worry. I suppose the last thing to notice is that Jesus is the only figure in the painting. He's isolated. He's on his own. There's no one else helping him. Everyone else, like us, is watching him as he turns the table over. Now, this story of the cleansing of the temples, as it sometimes is known as, or Jesus turning over the money changers' tables, this follows hot on the heels of the events of Palm Sunday. We'll be celebrating that in 2 weeks' time. Jesus has entered Jerusalem with great triumph. Matthew tells us he goes straight from entering Jerusalem up into the temple courts. And these events take place. And as people down through the years have reflected upon the meaning of why Jesus went straight to the temple, often we hear two ways of thinking about this, two ways of approaching this. Sometimes the cleansing of the temple is thought about in terms of anger. In this passage, we see Jesus passionate, zealous, angry with what he sees going on in the temple, and he threw some furniture about. And so often whenever, as Christians, we begin to think about anger, this is often a go-to passage. We ask questions around the theme of anger. When is anger justified? When does anger cross the boundary from being appropriate to being abusive? Very, very important questions. And it's important to dig into the question, why was Jesus so zealous? What justified the throwing about of furniture? But I want to suggest to you this morning that actually the question of anger isn't what this passage is about first and foremost. Yes, it helps us reflect upon anger and the place of anger in faith. But this isn't primarily what this passage is about. The second way that this passage is often understood is in terms of the commercialization of religion. When someone uses religion, religious faith, to make a quick buck, especially at the expense of the poor and the vulnerable, and certainly in this story, there's a significant part of the story is about Jesus freeing up the temple for the poor, and also for the Gentiles as well. I find it very interesting that the people who may not have a religious bone in their body know instinctively that for-profit religion is inherently wrong. Ever noticed that? People who may not even share our faith, or people who are ardent atheists, know instinctively that actually religion used to make profit is instinctively wrong, inherently wrong. That preachers that exploit their congregations for money are nothing short of charlatans. It's interesting. We have some evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls that in Jesus' day, the temple was running along such lines. There's some suggestion that Annas, who was in charge of the temple at that time, had moved the market where you could exchange your Roman coins for temple coinage, where you could buy your sacrificial dove or lamb for the temple. Annas had moved that from outside, actually it was on the Mount of Olives, and he had moved it into the temple courts. And there's some evidence to suggest that a dove that cost you 5 cents on the Mount of Olives was now costing you 50 cents in the temple precincts. And there's a strong suggestion that some of that money was going straight into Annas' pocket. N.T. Wright, who's a specialist in sort of New Testament history, tells how, as a result of there was a Jewish rebellion about 30 years after this event, 66 AD, Jewish rebels rose up against the Romans, and they attacked Jerusalem, and the first place that they went to in Jerusalem was, guess where? The temple. And whenever they went into the temple, the first thing that they did was that they burnt the records of the people who owed the temple money. It's like us storming the BCV bank, finding their hard drive and smashing it because we know we owe them money. There was a sense in Jesus' day that the temple had lost its way, that the poor were being exploited. Religion and money, church and money. Financial giving is, of course, part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple, which is why in this community of All Saints, we bend over backwards to handle money properly and with accountability. I am so grateful for people like John. I'm so grateful for people like Jeremy and Andrea who serve our church in such a way that helps us ensure that we handle finances properly. It's why that in our AGM towards the end of April, we're all going to receive a very long detailed report of how this church has spent your money this year. It's why our accounts are independently audited by someone outside of All Saints. It's why every Sunday when the collection is counted in the office, it's counted by two people and not one. It's another reason why coming to the AGM is essential, so that we can ensure as a body that when it comes to money, we are being responsible. However, having said that, money and how religion handles money isn't the first and foremost reason why Jesus is doing this. There is, in fact, another arguably more important reason why Jesus is overturning the tables in the temple. Allow me to explain it to you along these lines. At the end of this service, I will be in the office and I will be issuing Swiss passports. And I will be doing it for free. I'm going to give you, this morning at the end of the service, I will offer you a valid Swiss passport, which will mean that you will not have to have lived here for 12 years. You will not have to apply through your commune. You will not need to speak French. You will not be able to write French to a level of A2. You will not have to go through an excruciating interview where you have to remember every type of cheese, wine, name of river, mountain, and all 26 cantons in Switzerland. Just come to me in the office after the end of the church, and I will offer you a valid Swiss passport. Anyone interested? You don't trust me? Are you a little suspicious? You might be thinking to yourself, hold on a minute, that's not possible. Clive's not even Swiss. What about the proper procedures? What about the protocols? What about the place of the Département des Etrangers in Switzerland? You might be thinking there's something fishy about this. And you know what? You'd be right. In fact, if you are here today and you do work for the Swiss authorities, I'm only joking. One day, Jesus was preaching in some guy's home when the ceiling above his head gave way and a paralyzed man was lowered down and laid at his feet. You could hear a pin drop in that house. Not a word was spoken until Jesus looked at the man and said these incredible words. Son, do you know what comes next? Your sins are forgiven. The religious leaders who were there that day began to mutter to themselves, who on earth does he think he is? He has no right to issue Swiss passports. He has no authority to forgive sins. You see, in Jesus' day, if you wanted your sins to be forgiven, you had to go to Jerusalem. Bit of a challenge if you didn't live close to Jerusalem. You would make your way up to the temple, into the temple precinct, and in the temple precinct, you would take out your Roman coinage, you would change it at the money changer's table for temple coinage. You would then go over to the person who sold the sacrificial animals. You would then buy your animal. You would then take your animal into the temple where you would lay your hands on the head of the animal. You would confess your sin, and before your very eyes, the high priest would kill the animal. And you would leave the temple that day with a sense of confidence that before God, your sins had been forgiven. But here is Jesus. He's miles away from the temple in some fella's house, and he's just declared what? Your sins are forgiven. Do you see how radical this statement is? This is a powerful moment. Jesus is saying, you do not need what? The temple. You need me. And so here is Jesus in the temple. And why is he overturning the tables? Why is he doing it? Well, here's the answer. Jesus is overturning the tables to interrupt the buying and the selling of sacrificial animals. Why? Because he has now come. And through his death and through his resurrection, the temple will no longer be needed. Through his death, forgiveness will be freely available anywhere and at any time. And I love this painting because Stanley Spencer has captured that moment. He's captured this moment that the overturning of the tables is connected to the death of Jesus. Jesus has come, and the temple is now obsolete. Now, what does that mean for you and me? It means that here today, in this building, in this town of Vevey, in this canton of Vaud, in this nation of Switzerland, approximately 1,500 miles from Jerusalem, we can be forgiven. Why? Because of Jesus. And this passage is meant to be one of just wonderful confidence for us, a source of wonderful confidence for us, that in Christ there is no condemnation, that in Christ there is full and free forgiveness. And so today we dare in this building, in this country, to confess our sins with our faith firmly focused into Jesus. And so as we journey towards Holy Week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday once again, may it be our experience that we again know in heart and mind what Jesus has done for us through his cross and resurrection. Let's pray.